We are in our study of Revelation, and this morning we are diving into the seven trumpets. But by way of introduction, I have to ask, have you guys ever been reading a book or watching a movie, and the title's different, but as you got about halfway through, you're like, I've seen this before. I have read this book. Sometimes you get into the book, and then you crack the spine, you go to the back. Sorry, Abby, I said crack the spine. I know you're not supposed to do that. I apologize. You get to the back and you realize that what the author has done is they've just re-released it and made a few edits. So you already know how the book goes. You already know what's happening. The movie, it is not uncommon nowadays for directors to steal the plot line from another movie. Sometimes the stolen plot line turns into a better movie than the original, which is always fun. I found out in the course of preparing for this morning, Madagascar. Has anyone ever seen the movie Madagascar? That is actually the ripoff of the original movie, but it has done way better than the original because I hadn't even heard of it before. So Revelation, Madagascar, ripoff. It's interesting as we've been going through Revelation, Michelle and I were chatting about, do I sound like I need that? Okay, sounds good. We're chatting about Left Behind. How many people have ever read the books, watched the movie, Left Behind? It's a little old, so it's a little dated, I realize. But when I was a teen, it was kind of around the time it came out, the end times were the hot topic. And the Left Behind series came out. It was one of the hottest book series you could read. It was the author's attempt to unpack Revelation, what's it going to look like? And it just kind of brought to life some of the things that we read in this book that is often so very confusing. And it's interesting as we've been going through and as I've been preparing, the pictures that this series painted is influencing the way that I'm reading the book or in the way that I'm studying and getting. And I have to, some of it is really good, some of it's really helpful, but some of it I have to put out because we've learned so much, interpretation has grown so much, and things have changed. But I remember in the height of Left Behind, I discovered another book series called The Prodigal Project. And it was the same idea, same source material, going over the end times, but where Left Behind, even in its darkest moments, had this theme of hope kind of trickling through that God is going to win, things are going to turn around, the characters may be going through a tough time, but it's all going to work out in the end. The Prodigal Project did not shy away from making this as dark and as hopeless as it possibly could. Every time in Left Behind, things were looking really bad, there was a plot twist, and it was like, oh, that turned out okay. Oh, that's all right. Prodigal Project would take, every time you thought there was some hope, the plot would twist and they would go really bad. And it was a hard series to read, but it was a good reminder of everything that we were reading, that things are going to get a whole lot worse. Things are going to get really bad. And as we get into the seven trumpets this morning, you're going to see a side of God that we don't see in Scripture very often. We're going to see his wrath. We're going to see his judgment. And the call to the church is, are you ready? Are you repentant? Are you humble before your God? And are you willing to be used by him to bring a message of hope in the midst of what is known as the Great Tribulation? And the interesting thing about this section of Scripture is as we go through, it's going to have a very similar feel to a story in Scripture that happens much earlier. And so it's interesting, and I'm going to use the first story as the backdrop to help us understand the original. Because one of the things I said early on is that Revelation really isn't that hard to understand if you understand the broader story of Scripture. The better you understand your Bible, the easier it is to understand Revelation. And maybe some of the confusion comes from the fact that if we're honest with ourselves, we just don't know our Bible as well as we like to think we do. So, with all of that, we are diving in. We're in Revelation chapter 8. You can follow along on the screen. It's on the app. But if you have your Bible or want to grab the one that's on the table, you can follow along. Revelation chapter 8, starting in verse 2. I saw the seven angels
who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. Then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth. Thunder crashed, lightning flashed, and there was a terrible earthquake. And the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepared to blow their mighty blasts. Now let me ask you, is there a story in Scripture where God's people are crying out to Him, their prayers are being lifted up, and shortly after that, God passes judgment on God's people's enemies? Is there a story in Scripture that comes to mind that meets that criteria? Anybody? You have to go all the way to the second book of the Bible in the Exodus. God's people in Exodus are in Egypt. They are slaves of Pharaoh for 400 years, and they cry out that God would save them. Not that they would, at no point in this course of the story are they crying out that God would pass judgment on Egypt. At no point are they calling for Egypt's destruction. They're just crying out, God, save us. And in response to the cry for salvation, God passes the 10 plagues of Egypt, absolutely crippling the economy and the people until a point where they are fish, where Israel is eventually let go and be free. And John is using the same model for this story. God's people in the midst of the tribulation are crying out to their God to save them. And what follows is the seven trumpets, the seven judgments of God on the earth that are making his children's lives miserable. Judgment comes, and it's the seven trumpets are often called the seven trumpets of judgment. He uses very much the same plague language. And so it has the same feel. God's people are going through hard times. They cry out to their God, and this is how God responds. Continuing on, verse 7. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down on the earth. One third of the earth was set on fire. A third of the trees were burned, and all the grass, the green grass, was burned. The second angel blew his trumpet, and a mountain of fire was thrown into the sea. One third of the water in the sea became blood. One third of all things living in the sea died, and one third of all the ships on the sea were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from the sky, burning like a torch. It fell on one third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Bitterness. It made one third of the water bitter, and many people died from drinking the bitter water. And the fourth angel blew his trumpet. One third of the sun was struck, one third of the moon, one third of the stars, and it became dark. And one third of the day was dark, and one third of the night was dark. The first four trumpets blast, and God, it seems like God is passing judgment on creation. And that's not actually the case. Could you imagine what would happen to the world economy if one third of the grass, and when he says grass, he's talking about the crops, he's talking about everything that grows, one third of it completely eradicated. Could you imagine the devastation on the earth if one third of the ocean life, one third of all the ships in the sea were destroyed in a moment? What God is doing is not passing judgment on creation. He's passing judgment on humanity. And the same way he cripples Egypt's economy, he is now passing judgment on man and its economy, because people rely on the crops and people rely on the trees and people rely on this what's happening in the ocean. And obviously we rely on fresh drinking water, and all of a sudden a third of it is no good. Judgment is passed. This is devastating, crippling effects of humanity turning its back on God. And yet, in the midst of these four things that are happening, this eagle appears and says, a single eagle crying out loudly as it flew through the air, terror, terror, terror to all who belong to this world. Because what will happen when the last three angels blow their trumpets? The eagle flies overhead and says, the worst is yet to come. You haven't seen anything yet. And that is scary. Right? How much more of a wake-up call do we need? A third of the crops, a third of marine life, a third of the fresh drinking water, and a third of the days cut down by a third, and a third of the night with absolutely no light. Wake up, ding, ding, ding. And yet, what we see is just like Pharaoh, hearts remain hard, people remain unrepentant. And so God has no choice but to continue to pass the judgments, which brings us to chapter 9. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star had fallen to the earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. They are told not to harm the grass or plants or trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with pain like the pain of a scorpion sting. In those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. And then John goes in and describes the scorpion, these locust scorpion hybrid things. And I'm not going to unpack that because it just hurts your brain when you read it, trying to picture what in the world did John saw. Because what the significance isn't what they look like. The significance is what their task is. These aren't necessarily physical things. This is a demonic force released from the depths to inflict judgment on those, not all people. John is very clear that those with the seal of God, and we know through Paul's writings that the Holy Spirit comes and rests on us, and it is our seal of salvation. So those without the seal are going to endure 5 months of hard pain and torture. They are going to be in so much pain that they're going to long to die, and yet death will escape them. And this is hard for us to comprehend. If someone wants to die, there's ways to find it. And yet somehow God is going to create a scenario where these people are enduring 5 months of sheer agony, and yet death is beyond their grip. Could you imagine experiencing that level of pain with absolutely no release, not even the ultimate release at your disposal? Pain. I've never been stung by a scorpion. I was informed by friends from Africa that apparently it depends on the size of the scorpion. Little ones don't hurt that bad, which is just weird to me. I've never encountered a scorpion. But anyways. But this is the fifth judgment. Those who do not follow God, those who have not repented, those who have not declared Jesus as their Lord and Savior, this horde of darkness, demonic locusts, are going to be unleashed on the people, and for 5 months they're going to experience agonizing pain. And yet, the angel stands up and he says, this is only the first terror. There's more, two more to come. The sixth angel blows his trumpet, and I heard a voice speaking from the four horns of the gold altar that stands in the presence of God. And the voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates. Then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were turned loose to kill one third of all the people on earth. Let that number sink in. One third of the world's population wiped out. I heard the size of their army, which was 200 million mounted troops. Now again, it's easy to read into this that this is actually a physical army that God is going to assemble through the nations and they're going to go march through. But the way that they are described, their horses, the riders, their faces, maybe it is a physical army, but more than likely this is again another demonic force. And imagine the switch. We go from 5 months of agonizing pain with absolutely no release to now over the next little while, this force marching through the earth, killing one third. We go from death is nowhere to be found to death is now happening in abundance. And the question are they going to kill everybody, even those who are sealed, or is it just for those who are unbelieving? And the truth is that for those of us who are believers, death is not something we need to fear. Right? Paul said to live is gain and to die is, or to live is Christ and to die is gain. Death is not something that we fear because death is our entrance into eternity. So even if the third includes those who are sealed, it's not a bad thing. It's not something that we need to fear. And yet, in the midst of all of this, 5 months of agonizing pain, one third of everything on the earth, creation wiped out, one third of humanity wiped out, God passing judgment on the earth, what is the response of humanity? The people who did not die in these plagues still refuse to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continue to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. This is the point. We get so distracted, and I said this a while ago, we get so distracted by what does it mean that the locusts have heads of lions and hair of a woman? And what does it mean that the horses have tails like snakes? None of that matters. The point is that God has passed 6 judgments on the earth, and the people remain unrepentant. The same way, after 9 plagues, Pharaoh remained hard-hearted, refused to let the people go, and had to endure the worst of the plagues. 6 trumpets have blown, 6 devastations have been passed on the earth, and yet those who are far from God remain unrepentant. And the wake-up call for the church is this: how confident are you that you are counted among those who are sealed for salvation? How confident are you that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because according to this scripture, only those who are sealed will escape these judgments. Only those will escape the pain and the devastation that is to come. It is the wake-up call to put aside all that is contrary from God's teaching and His character so that you do not endure this. Because as we have seen going through it, the 7 seals have already been opened. Tribulation is coming, judgment is coming, and the question, church, is, are you ready? How confident are you that your life reflects that of a disciple of Christ? How confident are you that your name is written in the book of life? Because if it's not, then everything I just described to you awaits. And maybe for some of you is the wake-up call, like, oh man, I have wandered too far. It is time to get back on track. But for the rest of you, it should be a wake-up call to not just sit and be comfy and just be satisfied with the fact that you're good. And this is what happens. So chapter 10, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to unpack it for you. We have this really interesting interlude Revelation 10, where this angel comes down and it says that he's got 1 foot on the sea and 1 on the land, and he's holding this scroll. And when John takes the scroll, he's told to eat it, and it's going to be sweet in his mouth and sour in his stomach. The scroll represents the word of God. And when you hear, when you read the Word of God and when you hear its teaching, it is meant to encourage you. Even in those times when the Word of God challenges you, you as a believer recognize that challenging is meant for your growth. It is meant to refine you and grow you into the man or woman that God has called you to be. Even the challenge is good. It is sweet going in. But the sourness is the fact that the Word of God is not supposed to end with you. When you receive something from the mouth of God, you are now tasked to pass it along. And it's supposed to come and it's supposed to stir in you, make you uncomfortable to the point where you can't keep it to yourself. It has to get out. And so this morning, as you hear, the judgment is coming. And I'm telling you, church, it is coming. It is imminent. It is happening before our very eyes. It is time to wake up and get busy. But you can't hear it and be like, oh man, Matt really preached excitedly this morning. I'm going to go back and have a nap. It's supposed to go in and stir. You're supposed to see faces of people who are close to you. And it should bother you because that face is brought to your attention because they are about to face judgment. They are going to go through the tribulation. They are going to experience this thing that God does not want people to experience. It seems like God is angry. It seems like God wants to do this. But he doesn't. Scripture has shown us time and time again, his desire is that humanity would escape this. He doesn't want anyone to feel judgment. But the reality is he's a just God and he has to do this. And so it should stir in us the neighbor and the family members and all those who are far from God. It should bother us. And the question I have, church, is does it bother you? Does it bother you that your neighbor doesn't go to church? Does it bother you that you have a family member who is far from God? Does it bother you? And does it bother you enough to do something about it? Because judgment is coming. And I don't know about you, but I do not like watching loved ones go through pain and suffering. Everything in me wants to prevent it. Well, this is God telling his church that there's pain and suffering coming, and you have a responsibility to try and prevent it. And you prevent it by spreading the news. Not the, don't, you know, no soapbox, hellfire and brimstone, none of that. But you bring a message of hope. You bring the message of forgiveness. You bring the message that God loves you and doesn't want this to happen. But it is coming, and you got to be ready. The word goes in sweet, but if it stays there too long, it starts to get sour. It's meant to stir us to share it, which brings us to chapter 11. Chapter 11 kicks off by talking about these two witnesses. I don't want to spend too much time on this. There's basically two schools of thought with the two witnesses. One is that they are actual physical people. Maybe it's Moses and Elijah. Maybe it's Joshua and Zechariah. But there's these prophets who come. They have divine power to pass plagues and judgments. Fire comes out of their mouth every time someone tries to harm them. And their mission is to build the church before the great conclusion. But the other school of thought says, well, maybe it's not actual people. Maybe these two witnesses represent the church. And in this time of tribulation, in this time of unrepentance, it is the opportunity for the church to rise up. The significance of John using the two lampstands is that two of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 were doing what they were supposed to do. They were making disciples. They were remaining humble in the midst of trial. And so maybe this is the church exemplifying these two bodies and doing what it's meant to do, making disciples, evangelizing the world, and doing great things. And it would make sense that the world would celebrate the death of the church, but the church doesn't stay dead. It is resurrected. It comes back to life. It has this effectiveness. And with the conclusion of these two witnesses ascending, we have the finish of the sixth trumpet, which brings us to the seventh trumpet. The two terrors have passed, and the third is to come. Starting in verse 15, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, And there were loud voices shouting in heaven, "The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshiped him. And they said, "We give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who always was. For now you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were filled with wrath, but now the time of your wrath has come. It is time to judge the dead. Reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people and all who fear your name, from the last to the greatest. It is time to destroy all those who have called destruction on the earth." And there's been some confusion with the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet sounds like Jesus has come. He's established his reign over earth. Because remember, while we're approaching Revelation, this is not a series of chronological events, but these are series of visions that are independent of each other. And so there's overlap. The seventh seal and the seventh trumpet are the culmination of the vision that God's kingdom has come and earth has been restored and freed from sin and death. So the seventh trumpet sounds, and Christ comes and reigns on the earth, and all those who are enemies of God are going to face judgment, and that is why it is considered the third terror. The first terror was torture and pain. The second terror was death. And the third terror is that those who are not sealed for salvation are now faced with eternal judgment and damnation. It is the ultimate terror, but it is good news, because if you are saved, if you are sealed, then you get to experience the new heaven and the new earth that is coming at the end of the book. So, spoiler alert. But Jesus' reign, he has conquered the enemies of his people, and now eternity awaits and victory is experienced for only those who are sealed. The seventh trumpet has sounded. Jesus has come and established, but he has also passed judgment on his enemies. And so what are you to do with this? Well, this morning maybe you need to take some moment and have a conversation with God and just maybe check in and make sure all is good. And it's a good practice for disciples to do this, to just pause and be like, "Hey, God, are we doing okay? And I repent of anything that maybe isn't quite right." And if you, once you've done that and you think all is good, then it is, "God, who is it? Who do I need to pray for? Who do I need to be ready?" Because the point of the trumpet was to sound the alarm, was to wake up the army, was to wake up the nation, to cause them to be alert because something has happened. Well, the seven trumpets have sounded, church. It is time to wake up. It is time to be alert, because opportunities will come for you to share and to pray and to make an eternal impact on people's lives. The question is, are you going to be humble enough and willing to do what God has called you to do? Judgment is coming. Are you ready? Are your family members ready? Is your neighbor ready? Because the time is short, it is imminent, it is time to get busy, because we don't want anyone to miss it. Now is the time for repentance. Now is the time to lead those who are far from God back home to the saving grace that is found in Jesus alone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, stir in your people. May we not be complacent. May we go through, as we read through the seven trumpets, may it scare us a little. There's nothing wrong with the fear of the Lord stirring us to action. And I pray, God, that your fear, Father, would just stir in our hearts and our minds, stir us to action, stir us to get our minds off the things of the world that so easily distract, and get our minds and eyes on the thing that truly matters, which is your salvation, which is your truth and your grace and your forgiveness. God, may you stir a repentance in your people. And may that repentance and that new life be so evident that the world sees it and longs for it. God, give us opportunities to pray for our neighbors and our coworkers, to pray for our family members. Give us opportunities to share, God, that we would love the people of our community enough to not just settle for our own salvation, but be driven to see them come to know you the way that we have. So God, stir a heart of repentance in your people this morning. May we not settle, but may we be diligent, may we be active, and may we be alert, for the time is short, and you have called us to be ready. Holy Spirit, be with us as we discuss. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right. We have, as always, we have discussion questions that are going to pop up on the screen. Take some time. Go through them. If you got to run, God bless. Have a great week. Glad you came. But if you can, stick around for discussion. And even if you don't want to go through the questions, but you just need to take some time and pray, then I encourage you to not miss this moment, because God is, I believe, God is speaking to many of you, and you can't miss what he is trying to say. Now is the time of repentance. Do not miss it, because the time is short. Let's discuss. Maybe. There we go. Okay.